Let's get a copy of the Word of God, and let's go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Anyone need a Bible this morning? Hold your hand up high. Good. All right. Got your Bibles with you. That's wonderful. If you have one of our Bibles this morning you're using, page 1247, the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, if you would please. The book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 6. Our study here this morning in the book of Galatians brings us to a much-needed admonition for all believers to not grow weary in the things that God has given us to do. I've titled the message this morning, Help for the Weary. Ever get weary? Well, sometimes we do, don't we? And this morning we're going to see from the Word of God some help for the weary. If you're physically able to do so, stand for our scripture reading, if you would, please. Our text is really going to be verses 9 and 10, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 just to get the flow of what's taking place here. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the good news of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to proclaim that good news through Vacation Bible School and Teen Classic next week. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get ourselves readied and prepared for that. We pray, Lord, that you would honor the efforts of our folks in passing out the flyers. Bring in the phone calls. I pray that you'd load up our buses. I pray that you'd give us safety. I pray that you'd help our teachers and our workers, Lord, to be able to be yielded to your Spirit and filled with your Word and with your grace and strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a great harvest of souls through our Vacation Bible School and Teen Classic, that we'll see children, teenagers, and adults saved as a result of these efforts. I pray as we look in the Word of God this morning that you would use the message to bring encouragement and strength, Lord, to your people. Lord, sometimes we really do get weary. And so help us, Lord, this morning as we look in the Word of God and see what your answer is to combat weariness in our lives. And Lord, work, I pray, in our hearts, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's fairly easy when you've been in the race for the Lord Jesus Christ a long time to get tired of the battle and weary of the fight. Yet our Savior has given us, as His church, a lifelong mission. It's not a mission that involves a couple of weeks every summer. It is a lifelong mission. He describes that mission in this way, in Matthew chapter 28. Take your Bibles, I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 28, if you would please. The Gospel of 28. Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ described the mission that He has given to His church. Page 1044, Matthew chapter 28, in verses 19 and 20. In Matthew chapter 28, in verses 19 and 20, notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples shortly before He ascended up into heaven. He said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Those verses are what we often refer to as the Great Commission of the church. And the Great Commission that Jesus gave to His church is still the mission. It has not changed. And we can describe that mission and sum it up with three statements. Jesus said we're to go and teach all nations. The word teach literally means to make disciples. And in order to make disciples, the first step in discipleship is winning people to the Savior. So the first part of this command of the Great Commission is go and win people to the Savior. That's what we're to be doing as a church. We're to be going into this world, winning people, reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, winning people to the Savior. Then notice it says, after we win them to the Savior, We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the second part of our mission is to baptize those who are one. But our mission doesn't stop there. Notice it goes on to say in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. So the third part of our mission is to teach our converts, those that we win to Christ, to live lives of obedience to the one who has saved them. So the idea of the Great Commission is winning, baptizing, and teaching obedience. That's the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church. Now, to complicate our mission, there's an enemy. There's an enemy who is constantly fighting us. He's constantly resisting us. He's constantly seeking to bring about our defeat and our fall. Notice, if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 5, how the Bible puts it here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315, 1 Peter chapter 5, look down in your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8. The Bible describes our enemy like this. And the Scripture says in 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober and be vigilant. So two commands we have. We're to be sober, we're to be what? Vigilant. Now here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, our enemy, the devil, the Bible says, as a roaring lion. It does not say he is a roaring lion. The word as is a word of comparison, like a roaring lion. What's he doing? He's walking about, the Bible says, seeking whom he may what?
Devour.
Lions like to walk about and come upon their prey and devour their prey. And the Bible is saying that Satan is just like a lion who would like to come upon us and would like to devour us. He would like to defeat us. He would like to stop us in the mission that the Lord has given to us. Now the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 7 and also 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 26 that Satan has well planned, well laid out, if you would please, snares in which he would like to trap us and defeat us. Snares. I don't know if you know what a snare is or not, but when I was a kid, I thought it would be fun to catch a bird. Now, I didn't know what I would do with that bird once I caught it. But, you know, I laid a snare for the bird. Birds like to hang out down at my neighbor's house because he had grapevines. So I thought the best place to catch a bird would be by the grapevines. And so I got a box, I got a stick with a fork on it, and I got a roll of string. And I tied that string, the end of the string, to the stick, had the box up, and I was waiting for a bird to come in and land, you know, sort of underneath the box. Then I would pull the string. Down would come the stick, down would come the box, and I would have a bird in a box. You with me? I was laying a what? I was laying a snare trying to capture a bird. Now, Satan has his snares in order to capture us. He's out to defeat us. He's out to keep us from accomplishing the work that God has given us to do. Therefore, there is a constant spiritual battle that is in place with those who are seeking to be obedient to God's plan. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, please. The book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's right after the book of Galatians. So if you found Galatians, you ought to be able to find Ephesians. And go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible describes our spiritual battle like this. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, notice the Scripture says this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not," now pay attention to this, "we wrestle not against," what? "Flesh and blood." So our battle is not really with individuals, if you would please. Now there may be those that resist what we're seeking to do. There may be those who oppose what we're really seeking to do, but they're not really the real enemy. The real enemy is Satan and his cohorts. And so the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But notice who we do wrestle against. The Bible says we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the what? Of the darkness of this world, against spiritual, now look at this, against what? Spiritual wickedness, the Bible says, in high what? places. So there's a spiritual battle that takes place against the church of Jesus Christ that's seeking to accomplish the mission. It's not a battle between us and other people. It is a battle between us and the devil and his cohorts, if you would please, a wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I'm going to tell you here this morning, I've been doing some wrestling this week. There's been some spiritual battles that have been taking place in which I've been wrestling, and I know that some of you have been wrestling as well, because Satan is out to try to defeat us in what we're seeking to do for him. One of Satan's most effective tools of defeat to devour us is the tool of discouragement. To get us discouraged. And discouragement is an effective tool because it causes us to lose heart. Or in the words of Galatians 6:9, our text this morning. Go back there if you would, please. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, and let us not be, what's the word? Weary in well what? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That word weary in the verse means to be weakened. It means to become faint-hearted. And when you become faint-hearted, it's real easy to decide you're just going to throw in the towel. And you begin to desire to quit in the battle. You see, Satan desires to immobilize all of us. What good are we in the battle if we're not mobilized? And so Satan just wants to take us out. He wants to immobilize us, to get us stationary, if you would please. So that we're not part of the team that's fighting the good fight of faith. By contrast, God wants us to learn to hold up the shield of faith, understanding and believing. Because here is God's answer for discouragement. And let us not be weary in well-doing. The Bible says, for in due season we shall what? Reap if we what? Now that's an issue of faith. We have to hold up the shield of faith, even in times when we seem to be getting weary, in times that we seem to be getting discouraged. We've got to hold up the shield of faith and believe if we don't quit, reaping day will come. There will be a harvest. There will be good that comes as a result of that. Listen, God wants us to learn, if you would please, some important lessons about not growing weary in well-doing. May we all recognize here this morning that harvest time does not come the day after the seed is sown. We're so impatient, aren't we? We want to sow today and we want to reap today. But in James chapter 5, there's a lesson from the farmer. Take your Bibles, just look at it. In James chapter 5, it speaks about the farmer. And it tells us that the farmer has to wait for the precious fruit of the earth to come forth. He has to have, now listen to it, he has to have long patience. He has to have what? Long patience. Waiting for both the early and the latter rains till the crop matures. And then harvest time is ready. Notice, if you would please, in James chapter 5, it's really an encouragement to keep looking for the Lord's coming and not get weary or discouraged over that. In James chapter 5, in verse 7, the Bible says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He is coming. He is going to come. Don't grow weary in that. He's going to come. Be patient, if you would please. Behold the husbandman. That's a Bible word for farmer. He waits for the what? Precious fruit of the earth. So notice what the farmer's got to do. He's got to wait. And the Bible says that he hath long what? He has long patience for it. Until he received the early and the latter rain. Now, I grew up in farm country, so I understand what the passage is saying. Early in the spring, the farmer's out in his fields. He's plowing the fields. He's tilling the fields. He's planting the seeds. And you have to wait for the seed to come up. Then you have to wait for it to grow. You pray that there's going to be rain at the right time. And they don't harvest until the fall. But they planted in the spring. So the farmer has to have long patience. The farmer has to wait. The farmer has to combat discouragement, if you would please. The key to overcoming discouragement is to have the faith to believe that if you hang in there and you do not quit, harvest will come, that your labor for the Lord is not in vain, because God said that. Did he not? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not what? In vain in the Lord. That you will eventually reap good benefits, good results in the long run if you do not give up. If you do not give up. Unfortunately, we're living a time in history where patience, long-suffering, hanging in there, perseverance is not a great strength in the lives of God's people. You get people who get started in the race, little hardship comes, you don't see them. They fall by the wayside. Well, you get people who come out and pass out flyers, and they do it the first day and they get a little hot, they don't come the next day. Boy, they just don't hang in there with you. You see, we're living in a time of soft Christianity. And I'm telling you here this morning, dear people of God, if Jesus Christ does not come and come soon, now he's coming, but if he does not come and come soon, American Christians are going to learn something about hardship. And we're going to learn something about patience. And we're going to learn something about hanging in there and being a minority in America. And we're going to learn something about being a persecuted church if Jesus Christ does not soon return. And so let's learn what God is seeking to teach us in this passage of Scripture, and that is, thus not be people who easily weary, who easily quit, who hold up the shield of faith, who realize we have a mission, that we must hang in there, and in due time, we will reap if we faint not. Now, as we think about these verses here this morning, contextually speaking, that means in the context of the passage. And by the way, that's how you always properly study the Word of God. You never take a verse and pull it out of its context and just use it to say whatever you wanted to say. You look at a verse and you put it in its context and you say, God, what are you saying? See, it's not important here this morning for you to hear what I have to say. It is extremely important for all of us to hear what God has to say. And in the context of this passage, notice that God has nestled this bit of encouragement here for us right after what he said in verses 7 and 8. Remember verses 7 and 8 we looked at last week. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. That is the law of sowing, reaping. It is a law that holds true in life. Whatever you sow in life is what you're going to what? Reap. You're only going to get out what you put in. And notice the next verse goes on to say this. The next verse goes on to say, for he that soweth to his what? Flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall also of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Contextually speaking, he goes right on to say, now let's not be weary in well-doing. Well, I can say contextually speaking, he's saying, don't be weary in sowing to your spirit. You may not reap some things that you would like to reap real quickly, but don't get weary in that. Because if you sow to your flesh, you will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But if you sow to your spirit, you'll reap things of eternal value. You'll reap life everlasting, the Bible says there. You'll reap the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, against which there is no law. And so we would be encouraged, if you would please, to look at this contextually and say God's people need to be people who are giving attention to feeding their new man and starving their old. You with me? We need to be people who learn, as Galatians 5:16 says, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or as our theme was a couple of years ago in our church, in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not what? Provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You haven't forgot that verse, have you? Remember the little chorus we sang with it? Remember that? And so, be not weary in well-doing. Don't get weary in sowing to the Spirit. You will reap. May not come when you want it, but you will reap if ye what? faint not. Contextually speaking, going to verse 10, God is counting on us to be people who go about doing good to others. Look in verse 10. In verse 10 it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do what? Good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of what? Faith. So contextually speaking, we can say don't grow weary in doing good to others. That God wants us to be people who are doing good to all men, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. But not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, all men. You know, benevolence. You know what benevolence is? That's doing good to others. That's acts of kindness. Has always been a part of the history of the people of God. Always. 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 Who established hospitals when nobody else would? God's people. Who cared for the children, orphanages, when nobody else did? It was God's people who did that, right? And you can see it in history, and you can see in God's people, you find people in God's people who love their enemies. They do what their enemies? They love their enemies. They reach out to help the less fortunate. They forgive those who have trespassed against them. They pray for those who have reviled them. You see, they do good. They are people who do good. They do good to all men. Not just to their brothers and sisters in Christ, but to all men. And why is this true? Because of the example of our Savior. Take your Bibles and look in Acts chapter 13, please, or Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 10, over to your left, page 1163. Why do God's people do good? Because our Savior did good. And our Savior gave us a pattern. He gave us an example to follow. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, there's a great statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, notice what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Bible says this. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And notice it says that this person, Jesus Christ, who was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, the Bible says he went about doing what? Good. He went about doing what? Good. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, Jesus was someone that went about doing good. He went about doing good to his friends. He went about doing good to his enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the example. As we have therefore opportunity, let us walk in the steps of our Savior. Let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we do good because our Savior gave us the example. We do good because the Bible commands us in that. Look over in Romans chapter 12, not just Galatians chapter 6 we are commanded, but look in Romans chapter 12, page 1207. Romans chapter 12, please. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible has this to say to His people. God's people. In verse 19, the Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, commit it into God's hand and let God take care of it. That's what it's saying. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, verse 21, the principle I wanted you to see. The Bible teaches us, be not overcome of what? Evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. So we are to be people who go about in this world doing good. Now, I know the world that we're living in. I understand it. I'm in the same world you are. It is an evil world. It is a corrupt world. It is a mean-spirited world. And I know that people don't always treat us the way we ought to be treated. And I know that believers can be just as unkind as unbelievers. But the admonition and instruction is that as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all what? And not grow weary in it, for in due season we shall reap if we what? If we faint not. So contextually, let's don't grow weary in doing good to others. Now, I want to take the principle and I want to make some application. Contextually, we can apply it to the Spirit. And not the what? Flesh. Contextually, we can apply it to doing good. But there's a wide range of application, a wide range of areas of application. Church, God's counting on us to carry His gospel to a lost and dying world. He is counting on us. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. God is counting on us. He is counting on us. We are His church. We're to fulfill His mission. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 4, notice what the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Here's what God has entrusted His church and individual believers with. He's entrusted us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, what are we to do according to the verse? The Bible says, "Even so we," what? "Speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." So God has taken the most precious message there is on the face of the earth. He's committed it to our trust. He's counting on us to speak it to others. Listen, dear people of God, as long as there are people out in this world who are ignorant of the person of Jesus Christ, they cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to the Word of God, if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be lost for all of eternity. And I'm going to tell you here this morning, there's a great number of folks in Irmo, South Carolina, that are ignorant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ignorant of the person of Jesus Christ. They may know some things about Jesus, but there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing the gospel and what it takes to be saved. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 18 once we get over there. And in John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Word of God tells us there's only two kinds of people existing on the face of the earth. Only two kinds of people existing on the face of the earth. If you're sitting there guessing what those two people are, let me tell you up front, it's not good little boys versus bad little boys. It's not the bad versus all the rest. That's not what it is. As we look into the Word of God in John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says there are those that have believed on the person of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross on their behalf to be their way to heaven, and they are not condemned and they are on their way to heaven. And the verse is going to say, and there are those who have not believed on the person of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary in order to be their way to heaven, and they are condemned already and will be separated from God for all of eternity. Notice John chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, "He that believeth on Him," on Christ, "is not" what? Condemned. He's not condemned. "But he that believeth not," has never believed on Jesus to be their Savior. The Bible says that person is condemned when?
Already.
Even before the judgment day. He's condemned already. And why is he condemned already? Because the Bible says, because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now listen to me. Contrary to what many people in this world believe, it is not a person's behavior that condemns them to hell. It is what they believe.
That's right.
Typical person. Going to go to heaven. Well, you better behave. I'm all for people behaving, but that doesn't get them to heaven. They must believe on a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned in its trespasses and sins." Already condemned. Outside of Christ, the world stands condemned. There is no hope. There is no hope for them. They die lost. They're lost for all of eternity. The only hope is Jesus Christ. And God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, not through their behavior, not through the church, not through their good works, not through money in the offering plate, not through their baptism, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him they might be what?
Saved.
And the next verse goes on to say, will you believe on Him? Will you believe on the person of Jesus Christ? That He was the Son of God, sinlessly came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died in sacrifice for your sin, took the sin debt, now listen to me, took the sin debt that you owe of death and paid it in full. If you're going to go to heaven, that sin debt's got to be taken care of. And we have no way of taking care of that debt. But the Lord Jesus Christ did when He died for us, was buried and rose again the third day. And he that believeth on Him, the Bible says, is not condemned. Hey, glory to God. Number of years ago when I was a teenager. Yes, I was a teenager once in my life. Hey, praise God. Amen. I heard this message. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not condemned. I have eternal life. Before that time, I had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was ignorant of the gospel. I was already condemned. But through believing, changed places. Was hell bound? Now I'm heaven bound. The key to salvation, as we saw last Sunday evening, is coming to believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person believes in His person and His work, he's saved for all of eternity. Now, I understand, church, I understand that we get discouraged at times when we try to share that message with others. I understand that. I understand something of the reason for that discouragement. I've been at it for a few years, so I understand. I understand what you're up against. I understand people who are disinterested. They have no interest in what you have to say. I understand that. I understand hardness of people's hearts. I understand the idea, the thought that people aren't open. I understand our own fears. Because we have fears, do we not? I understand our weaknesses. I understand our inhibitions. I understand the lie of the devil that people just aren't being saved today. You hear people say that, you know, hey, they're just not being saved today. You know, people used to get saved in the old days. They're not getting saved today. As though God's not in the saving business. I rejoice this week. I got a couple of emails this week from folks that are out on the battle lines trying to win people to Christ. Brother Glenn sent me an email this week. Halfway through the fair, they've had 250 people saved. Amen. That's a blessing. Amen? God's not saving people today. Don't tell the folks in Virginia. Okay? Got an email from my fellow laborer and friend Chris Miller this week. He was telling me about 76 kids that got saved. Up in Tennessee. They had like a vacation Bible school at the ranch. They don't call it Bible school, but it's like a vacation Bible school. They call it day camp. And they get kids in the community to come out to the ranch for a week. And they preach the gospel. And 76 kids saved during the week. But we want to repeat that, don't we? We want to repeat that here. And see people come to know the Lord as their Savior. I'm just saying we've got to lift up the shield of faith. And recognize that the harvest time will come if we faint not. You know, when I first started talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, I was newly saved. I didn't know a lot about witnessing, but I tried the best I could. I remember the first two guys I ever tried to witness to, a man pushed me up in front of them and said, hey guys, it's two men. This guy's got something he wants to say to you. I had two gospel tracts in my hand because he put them in my hand and said, you're going to talk to these guys. And I was shaking like this. And he says, excuse me, sirs, this young man's got something he wants to say to you. And I'm doing this. And he walks off and leaves me alone with these two men. I threw the tracks in their laps and walked off. I mean, I just ran like a scared Chris. I was scared, right? And that was my first witnessing experience. But, you know, that sort of got a fire going in my life. And I said, you know, I got to do better than that, okay? Got to do better than that. So I got up some strength to carry on a conversation with people. And you know, I would go and I would talk to people about the Lord. And this man that won me to Christ, who was discipling me, he'd go with me. And I was just, you know, waiting for my first person that would ever trust Christ. And I was hoping it would come real quick, you know, like 3 days after I started witnessing. You know what I'm saying? It didn't come for about 3 months. Yeah, but I didn't give up. Because he told me, if you don't give up, it'll happen. So I kept at it. And one night, I was talking to a fellow teenager. And I was sharing the gospel with a fellow teenager. And I said to him, will you believe this? Will you believe on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven? And he said, yes, I will. I said, you mean it? He said, yes. You're doing that right now? Yes. And I'm thinking, hey, That guy just got saved. Woo! You know, I wanted to give a bear hug. I wanted to grab him and hug him and jump up and down with him. I didn't do that, all right? I wanted to, okay? And I went running to the man that won me to Christ who was discipling, and I said, I did it, I did it, I did it, I did it. I said, what'd you do? Well, I didn't do it, you know. The Lord did. This guy just got saved. Really? You're kidding me? No, he just got saved. Oh, you sure? I said, yeah, go talk to him. You know? He goes talk to him, comes back. Hey, that guy did get saved. That was wonderful. All I'm saying is, don't be weary in what? Well doing. And God doesn't want us to be weary in what he's given us to do. He's given us the task of going with the gospel. I understand the obstacles. I understand what we're up against. Let me give you another application. This is for all of our Sunday school teachers. This is for all of our bus workers. This is for all of our disciples, disciplers. This is put in this message on purpose for you. Sometimes people ask me, did you put that there on purpose for me? More times than not, the answer is no. But this one is on purpose, okay? And this is for all of our teachers. This is for all of our bus workers. This is for all of our disciples. Hey, listen, don't grow weary in teaching the Word of God. I understand your struggles. I understand your difficulties. I understand your challenges. You work hard throughout the week to prepare a good lesson, and you come to your class, and hardly anybody shows up. That's discouraging. That's discouraging. I've been doing that for 30 some odd years. And sometimes I come to church services and hardly anybody shows up. So I understand. I understand. You pour out your heart as you're teaching the lesson, and it seems as though nobody's paying attention. I understand that too. You're energetic and doing everything you can to hold their attention, and they're nodding off and sleeping. The only person that has permission to sleep in this church is Kaylee Barrett. Because she's my favorite church member, and I give her permission. No. Because she worked last night, all night. So she's the only one that has permission. And I give her credit for coming, although she worked last night, because she could have stayed home. Amen. So you're energetic and you're trying to hold your students' attention and they're nodding off and they're sleeping. How many times have I thought to myself, why in the world didn't you go to bed last night? There are thoughts that go in preachers' minds while they're preaching. Right. You do not want to know them all. I'm just saying, I understand teachers, I understand bus workers, I understand disciples. You have to deal sometimes with the defiant who are sitting out there in the class and they've got that look. You know the defiant look as well as I know the defiant look. It's like, I dare you to try to challenge me to do something from the Bible that I don't want to do. And you come week after week after week after week after week, and you see very few results taking place in the lives of your students. Dear teacher, dear bus worker, dear discipler, don't grow weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall what? Reap if you what? Lift up the shield of faith. Claim the promise of Isaiah 55:11. What does God say? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Say, God, I'm going to keep at it. 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 If I never see any visible results from the teaching of the Word of God, I'm still going to do it. I'm not going to be weary in well-doing. God's counting on us, church. Now I'm back to the church. Got it? I'm back to the church. I'm getting hot up here. I'm back to the church, and church, God is counting on us to be a body of believers who are faithful in church, hungry for the Word, and excited about the privilege of serving our Savior. I'll say that again. God's counting on us to be a local body of believers who are faithful in church, hungry for the Word of God, and excited about the privilege of serving our Savior. Now, I'm saying that this morning for a reason. Let us not be what? Weary in what? Well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. The reason I'm saying that this morning is because the events of recent weeks have taken a toll on the spirit of God's people. I understand that our world is getting more and more corrupted. And I understand that that is repulsive to the people of God. I am part of the people of God. And it is repulsive to me, the things that this world is doing. World events are pointing us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Antichrist and the 7-year period of tribulation, which is going to end with the Battle of Armageddon. All the things that are taking place in the world are just ripening for all to come to pass and all for it to happen. Persecution of God's people across the world is at an all-time high. We see the door opening for persecution here in America. And we might borrow the words of a Christian song that was sung probably back in the 70s that said, "Signs of the times are everywhere." And there's no doubt in my mind that we're living in the perilous times of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Take your Bibles, turn there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I have no doubt in my mind, but we are in these days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "This know also," 2 Timothy, page 1280, chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days," what kind of times are going to come? And would you not describe our day as perilous? It's not even safe to come into the house of God. I had a brother a few weeks ago say, "Pastor, you know, I've got a concealed weapon permit, but I usually leave my gun out in the car when I come in." I said, "It's okay to bring it in." Amen. Amen. These are difficult days that we're living in. These are perilous times. Men are lovers of their own selves, just like the Bible says. People are what? Covetous. They are, look at it, verse 2. They're boasters. They are what? Proud. They are what? Blasphemers. They are disobedient to their what? Parents. People are unthankful. We live in an unthankful world today. Unholy. Without natural affection. That's what we've seen in just the last few weeks in this nation. And the list goes on. It gives 19 characteristics of the perilous times. Now, here this morning, I want to say to the church, to our church, it's no time to run and hide. And it's no way to live to crawl under a rock and hope that all the evil and corruption is going to disappear, because it's not. Because the Bible tells us in verse 13 that evil men and seducers are going to wax what? Worse and worse, deceiving and being what? Deceived. So it's only going to increase as time goes on. And it's no time for us as God's people to develop an Eeyore type of attitude. You know Eeyore. Yeah, Eeyore. Oh, me. Oh, my. What are we going to do now? So you come to Victory Bible and you're just a bunch of Eeyores. Or to be Henny Penny. You know Henny Penny. The sky is... Our God's not dead. Just determine right now that you're going to be faithful in church more than ever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. See, that's what the Bible commands us to do. Hebrews chapter 10. That's what the Bible commands us to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, when times get tough, you bind together with the people of God. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, and this is not a preacher fussing at you to be in church more. This is the Word of God giving instruction for what God's people need to be doing. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." So there are some that do skip church and say, "I can worship God in other places as well as church," right? And so the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but notice what it says, but exhorting one another. What are we to be doing? Exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. And the Bible says, and so much the more as you see the day what? Do you see the day approaching? Then be faithful in the house of God. Why? Because we're going to need the strength. We're going to need the encouragement. We're going to need the prayers. We're going to need the fellowship. We're going to need the camaraderie. We're going to need to suffer together and to encourage one another to not be weary in well-doing, but to keep on keeping on, hold up the shield of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ never said in this world we would have an easy way. In fact, he told the disciples, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so God's people need to bind themselves together. We need to develop a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God like we have never had before in our lives. Amen. Nothing can change a life more than the Word of God. Amen. It is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper, it is able to make you wise. It will give you guidance, it will give you direction, it will bring you encouragement, it will give you light into your path. And it will bring delight and joy. Psalm 1, if you become a Psalm 1 Christian. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're not so. Jesus, in one of the Beatitudes, said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be. And then take joy in serving Jesus. Take joy in serving Jesus. Look over in Luke chapter 12 quickly, please. Luke chapter 12. Let's go quickly. I've got one more point I want to cover before we close and run out of time this morning. Luke chapter 12. You know, if Jesus comes back today and finds you doing what he left you here to do, he won't be sad at that at all. But if he comes back and finds us not doing what he's left us to do, that's a sad reunion, isn't it? And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, the Bible says, and the Lord said, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant. Now look at this. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he what? Cometh, shall find so what? Doing. There's a few little words over in Luke chapter 19, verse 13. We won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, Jesus said, occupy till I come. You know what that means? Be doing what I've told you to do. Be doing what I've left you to do. And so, church, I just want to say this morning, God's counting on us to be people of God who are going to be faithful in our place, who have a hunger for the Word of God, who are excited about serving our Savior. I understand the world that we're living in, but I understand we got a better God than the world. Amen? Amen. We can find joy in Him. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can find joy in the Lord no matter what happens in this world. And then let me say a word of encouragement for Christian parents here this morning. And that is, God's counting on you parents to raise your children His way. Amen. And for His glory. Amen. His way and for His glory. I wanted to say that this morning. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you what? You see, the mandate of the Bible for God's parents, if you are parents with small children, just let me share this. God's mandate of the Bible is this. Train up a child in the way he should what? Go. That's Proverbs 22:6. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So here's the mandate. Train up my children in the way they should what? Go. Bring them up in the nurture and what? Admonition of the Lord. Teach them God's Word. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, when you are lying down, and when you are rising up. Don't give up teaching your children the Word of God. Amen. Give them the Word. Give them the Word. Give them the Word. Give them the Word. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And don't withhold correction when they need it. Don't withhold correction when they need it. Look over in Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. In verse 13. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Modern parents today read that and they go, oh, child abuse. It's not talking about child abuse. It's talking about proper correction. Withhold not correction from your child if you properly correct him in the right way. He's not going to what? He's not going to die. He may sound like it. I tried to make my mama think she was killing me a number of times. Chasing me around the house with that fly swatter. Not the plastic kind. We broke too many. The wire kind. Wrap around your legs. Summertime, you got a pair of shorts on. Woo-hoo-hoo! Mama knows how to light your light up. Verse 14 says, thou shalt beat him with the rod. You should properly discipline him. It's not talking about child abuse. If you properly discipline him, look at this. You'll deliver his soul from what? Mm-hmm. He learns respect for authority from you disciplining. And if he learns respect of authority from you disciplining, he'll respect God's authority. If he doesn't respect God's authority, he won't think that God will ever discipline him, that God would ever judge him. And that's part of the world's problem today, is they've lost the fear of God in their lives. Now, I understand, and let me say this, we're getting close to being done. I understand what some of you Christian parents are going through. You've got extended family who don't agree with you raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They don't agree with your training that you're giving them in the way that they should go. We had a little difficulty with that, but we were far enough away from both sets that we didn't have to deal with it. And when we prayed about leaving our first ministry in Tampa and deciding where the Lord would lead us and go, we could have gone toward Orlando, and we said no. And we could have gone toward Illinois, and we said no. Because we wanted, before God, to be able to raise our children the way we believe that God wanted to raise them, without interference from our parents. So you may have extended family who doesn't like it. You may have fellow Christians who criticize you. Listen to me here this morning carefully. Not every Christian in this church is walking in obedience to the Lord. So if they criticize you, just understand, not every Christian in this church is walking in obedience to the Lord. And my first priority in life is not to please my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in my church. It is to please my God. Amen. And so if I'm a young parent and I'm trying to follow God's mandate of training up my child in the way he should go, of raising him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of training them in the Word of God, of bringing them up in biblical discipline, and I get criticized by a fellow believer in this church. Now, if you're doing that, fellow believer in this church, listen, may God have mercy on you. Because we want to encourage these young parents to do what is right in God's sight. And so I understand that, but you just obey God and just let the criticism go right over your head. If you don't, you'll get ulcers. It's not worth it. Let me say this. I'm almost done. I understand what you're up against. You're up against people in your family who don't like it. Sometimes you're up against Christians that don't like it. Sometimes your own children are going to resist it. I'm being polite. Sometimes. Your own children will resist it. But Christian dad and mom, your mandate's from God. And the Bible doesn't say parents obey your children. The Bible says children obey your parents. And I know that a teenager thinks that he or she knows more than dad and mom. But sometimes they need to be taught you don't know as much as you think you know. The rod of education needs to be applied. And they need to be put in their place. And they need to be obedient. And they need to be submissive to their parents, whether they like it or they don't like it. We adults need to be obedient to God, whether we like it or whether we don't like it. And we need to be people who right now determine that with God's help, we're going to raise our children to know God, to love God, and to serve our God. Those three things. And if you're going to raise your children to know God, to love God, and to serve God, it's got to start with you. It's got to start with you. If you don't know God, if you don't love God, if you don't serve God, they're not going to. It's got to start in the home. So I'm just admonishing, I'm just trying to encourage you this morning, be not weary in what? Well doing, for in due season we shall what? Reap if we what? Faint not. Don't let Satan defeat you with discouragement. It takes holding up the shield of faith. It takes believing that in due time, due season, you will reap if you faint not. You hang in there in the battle. You don't give up. You don't quit. You keep on keeping on. 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 So that by the time you come toward the seasoned years of your life, I think that's the word you want me to use, right, Brother Charlie? Seasoned years of your life, you're still running that race. You're still keeping on. And your prayer is that God will give you the strength. And God will give you the grace. And God will give you the help to keep on running that race and not be like the people who say, well, we've reached those seasoned years in the church, so it's time for us to sit down and let the young folks take over. No, my friend, the seasoned folks are to be out in front, setting the example, taking the leadership, and say, here we are, and we haven't given up, and we haven't quit, and we're keeping on, keeping on. And if you'll hang in there, we had some problems with our kids too. But man, we just looked to God. We clung to God. We prayed. We endured. We went forward. We experienced a lot of disappointment, heartache. But don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit going after the lost souls. Don't quit doing what God wants you to be doing as parents. Don't quit as Christians being faithful in the house of God, having a hunger for the Word of God, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back because He is coming. Be not weary in well doing. For in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. That's not my word. That's God's word. I'm going home with God's word. I'm believing it. I'm going to live by it. One of these days I'm going to die by it. Because God's word never fails. Amen. Trust His word. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, I'd encourage you to do so. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to give a hand-raised invitation. If you're here, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, here this morning, just tell Him, God, I'm believing on Your Son who died for me to be my way to heaven. And He'll save you. Listen, the admonition's been to the people of God. And I wonder here this morning if someone would say, just by uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray for me that God will help me to not be weary. God will help me not to be weary, that I'll be doing what He wants me to do and be faithful at it. I wonder, is anyone like that this morning? Just one prayer while we close the service in prayer. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray that you would help your people. Help them, Lord, to continue on, to not be weary. I pray that you would help us as a body of believers to not be weary in going with the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would help the parents not to be weary in bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of training them, of giving them proper discipline, of giving them proper guidance. I pray that you help our Sunday school teachers, our bus workers, Lord, our disciplers, not to grow weary in teaching the Word of God. I pray, Father, that we as God's people in the end times that we're living in, Lord, would not grow weary in the days that we're living in, but we would recognize the need to come to the house of God even more than what we are doing now. And Father, that we would understand the need to have a greater hunger for your word in our lives. And Father, that we would resolve that we're going to be faithful doing what you want us to do, realizing you are coming back for us. And Lord, we need to be occupying till you come. So I pray that you'd help us in this admonition this morning. Help us to take it and apply it as we leave here today. Father, may we walk out of this room with the word of God and with the resolve to be obedient to it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.